Yeah, as Joshua was saying, from the Canons Reg of the Holy Cross, and some of you may have seen myself and Father Wolfgang, maybe Father William, we've been kind of around here, and Father Matthew also. We've been hearing confessions with the summer festivals, and I know Brother Wolfgang and Brother William have given some conferences at the summer fest as well. Incidentally, we're located just real close. We're in Carrollton, Ohio. So, as all of you are very much aware, we're in the foothills of the Appalachians right here, a very beautiful area. Nobody knows about this place. It's like one of the best kept secrets in the United States with regards to its beauty and everything. But this talk, before I get too far out of sync, this talk is about identity. And what I want to do with this talk is I want to give you guys, what I hope to do is to give you guys a greater appreciation of the gift that God has given to us by giving us our identity. And I want to do that by showing basically the opposite of what the world gives us. And then what I want to do is explain a little bit, if what the world gives us is so bad, then why is it that so many people buy into what the world gives? Okay, so we're going to kind of hit into that a little bit as well. But I also want to just give some a brief overview of what our identity gives us to. The spiritual freedom that we can cultivate with that, and it also gives us our purpose in life, And so why don't we start out with a prayer? So we got a crucifix over there. Why don't we stand up? We can invoke the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit down upon us so that we may enter more deeply into your divine mystery, into the mystery of your great love for us, and the manifestation of this love through the gifts that you have given to us, and particularly the great gift of our spiritual identity, our purpose in life. Help us to grow in this gift and to grow into a greater appreciation of this gift. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. And let us pray a Hail Mary together. Hail Mary, full of grace.
The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us, and all our holy angels, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So first of all, I think as you probably learned from the conference this morning, when Josh was trying to kind of hammer home, is that everything flows from our relationship with God. And it makes sense that it would, because God, in his most intimate mystery, is a relationship. And so it makes sense then that our identity would be based also on our relationship with God. And kind of already going off on a tangent, but when we think of the mystery of God as a relationship, okay, and we reflect on that a little bit, and we know that that's a relationship of what you would call mercy, or what in Hebrew would be called hesed. Hesed, we translate it as mercy, but what it really means is steadfast love, consistent, persevering love, steadfast love. This love that is being interchanged between the Trinity. And this love, this mercy is what God gives to us. And so when we think about that, this steadfast, faithful love, when we live that out, what does that mean? If that's the essence of the Trinity and we're living that steadfast love with God and with one another, then we're becoming more God-like. We're becoming more human and more God-like because of this fidelity to this steadfast love. And that has a very important role in our identity. Our identity is secure through this steadfast fidelity to God, and which is something that we carry out with also by loving one another, giving of ourselves and sacrificial love to one another. And so if our relationship is with God and our identity is based on that, then the key to our identity is really whose we are. Who we are is whose we are. And we are God's children. We are God's sons and daughters. Daughters aren't here. But we're God's children, okay? And this is what is the essence of our identity. This is what's key. It's the core of our identity. And so, in order to grow in this steadfast love, then the real simple thing to take into account is to discover who we really are as sons and daughters of God. And it plays itself out specifically in each individual case, all right? Most of you will are probably going to be called to the married life, but some or many of you may be called to the religious life or to the diocesan priesthood, okay? But all, these are all ways that our identity unfolds, okay, and is fulfilled in the steadfast love. And so to be holy, to take control of our identity, to enter into that peace that Jesus wants to give us, is to simply to become more of ourselves. It's a problem of finding out who we are. And again, it's this steadfast love, fidelity, that enables us to do that. And there's a goal in attaining to this steadfast love. And that goal we also call a purpose. It's our purpose in life. And the ultimate purpose of our life is to praise, love, and serve God. It's a basic catechetical tenet. There's nothing really tricky about that. But it's one of those profoundly simple truths that we can know it, memorize it, but not have a full appreciation of how awesome it is. But because of this purpose in life of praising, loving, and serving God, and what are we serving God for? Well, we talked about that a little bit in the homily today. What flows from identity is unity. Personal unity, which we would call integrity, but then corporate unity, which of course we call union. And then the essence of that is communion. But in living this out, in living out this purpose, okay, bringing about a union of mankind, building up the kingdom of God, building up the family of God, we need to have spiritual freedom. And this is another gift that God gives us. But this gift has to be cultivated. But I just want to mention that when we live out this vocation to serve God, when we live out and develop this spiritual freedom, what we discover is that we are truly happy and fulfilled. And there is an underlying peace within us when we're truly living it out. And that's why it's so worthwhile to pursue. We might have to pass through purifications to get to it, but that's okay. It doesn't take that long. And I'll let you in on another secret. If you make the consecration to our Blessed Mother, it makes the purifications a lot easier. So the St. Louis de Montfort consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, it makes the purifications a lot easier. Now, one of the things that as Catholics, I'm sure you're all aware of, is that we have obligations. We have duties and responsibilities to do. And I know that when I was growing up, word duty, responsibility, these were considered four-letter words. I don't know if you still have that expression today, but in my day we call it something a four-letter word, like certain words we don't need to mention now. And the reason for that is because we often had a false understanding that, you know, I want to get out of doing these obligations so I can go do something that I would rather do or get it over with or whatever, okay? But what we need to recognize is that it's precisely these duties and obligations that are giving purpose and meaning to our life. And so even if the carrying of them out at the present moment is not the most enjoyable thing, it's still the thing that, in the general overall sense, is what gives meaning and purpose to our life. It's going to give us that drive to go forward. It's what's going to give us that the peace, the drive, everything, okay? This is the truth that Satan wants to hide from us, okay? So it gives meaning and purpose to our lives. So even when we don't feel like doing something, it's good to do it anyways, because the short-term suffering is buoyed by an overall sense of peace and joy. And so we want to strive then for this interior freedom. And here's the beauty of this. It's about being detached from all things created. From all things created. Not just from sin, but even from the good things of this world. We want to be detached from everything. However, it's very good to hold up St. Ignatius's teaching on detachment with St. John of the Cross's teaching on detachment. Because St. John of the Cross teaches us that even the smallest attachment can hold us back from growing into a deeper relationship with God. Now, what's difficult about that is then the evil one can come in and make insinuations and make us think that in order to really grow into a relationship with God, we have to have a despising attitude towards everything created. So we have to have this attitude about everything as if it were a 20-year-old pair of beat-up sneakers that we could care less if we kept or not. That's the attitude we have to have to be detached. And that's a lie. That's the lie of Satan. St. Ignatius teaches a very balanced understanding of detachment. And what it is basically is to use things reverently, gratefully, but hold them very lightly. And what that means is that we can like something and still be detached from it. So, for instance, I have this wristwatch, the Timex wristwatch. It's not a very expensive watch, but I like it. I like the watch in every sense. However, if I had to get rid of it tomorrow or today, or if it broke, it wouldn't be a problem. Okay, so even though I like it, I'm still detached from it. And it's the same thing with enjoying things. We can enjoy things, but still be completely detached from them. So for instance, when I was in Brazil, we used to watch a movie once a month. We don't have a TV there. We don't have a TV in our house now either, but we would watch a movie once a month. And everybody enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. But there would be times that we wouldn't be able to watch the movie because we had to help out with the retreat that was going on. But that wasn't a problem because we were detached from it. And so you can enjoy something and still be completely detached from it. You can like something and still be completely detached from it. So it's good, again, like I said, to hold up this St. Ignatius of Loyola teaching with the St. John of the Cross teaching. Now, so we've got this identity and purpose of life, and we recognize that serving God is what gives us a purpose in life, okay? But I want to give an example of the world, all right, and what happens when we buy into the world's allurements. And I want to take an example from a Jordan Peterson. How many of you guys have heard of Jordan Peterson? He's pretty popular today, okay? Now, he's not Catholic, okay? So I'm not in any way, shape, or form recommending him as a spiritual director for anybody, okay? But he does make some pretty good points about certain things. And one of them is here, and he's talking about the necessity of transcendent values and the objective reality of transcendent values. And he goes back to the philosopher Nietzsche, and he talks about this statement that Nietzsche made. And I'm sure all of you have heard of it. You might not be aware of who Nietzsche is, but you probably heard of his statement where God is dead. How many of you have heard that statement, God is dead? Okay. Well, it comes from this philosopher, Nietzsche. And Jordan Peterson says that this was actually a very good insight on Nietzsche's side. So because what he perceived in his day was a general attitude in the culture of his day that basically betrayed the fact that God was really dead in the hearts and minds of the people of his generation. Okay, so his statement that God is dead is that basically, yeah, God does not play a role in anyone's life anymore. And with this observation, he made some very striking, or he formed some very striking conclusions that have proved themselves to be true in our own day. He predicted, first of all, that society would become nihilistic and totalitarian. Now, nihilistic basically means that we are not capable of grasping truth, transcendent truth, spiritual truth. We can't grasp it, okay? And then totalitarianism is the teaching that if you don't agree with my system, I'm the totalitarian leader, you need to be eliminated. And it's distinct in that sense from an authoritarian system, which would still want you to accept their principles, but if you didn't, they wouldn't kill you. But a totalitarian regime would kill you if you don't accept their position. Now, both of these realities are prevalent in our day. Nihilism has taken the form of what we call relativism. Because we can't know truth, then whatever is good for you is good for you. and whatever is good for me is good for me. But because we can't know truth in and of itself, it's not for you to judge that what I'm doing is bad. Okay, this is the prevalent problem with our culture today. Now, with regard to the totalitarianism, he predicted that tens of millions of people would be destroyed by this nihilistic act and the totalitarian act. Of course, we saw that take place last century, World War I, World War II. Do you realize that there have been over 1 billion babies aborted worldwide in the past 40 years? We think it's an incredible number that there has been like 30 or 40 million in this country alone, but worldwide, 1 billion babies have been aborted. I mean, that's destruction of life. And he predicted this destruction. And he also predicted that society would change its values, calling evil good and good evil. And we also see that taking place in our own day. And we see that with the LGBT movement in a very explicit example of that. But there is something that all of this leads to, and that is a culture of ignorance and apathy. Now, for those of you who don't know, everybody knows what ignorance is. It's a not knowing, a lack of knowledge. Apathy is a lack of caring. Okay, it's indifference. To be apathetic is to be indifferent. In fact, there's a little story, and this is already back in my day, where a college professor, where Jack's from in California, or he actually was a high school teacher. I think it was a sociology teacher. Anyways, he was saying that the biggest problem with youth today, and so this would have been back in the 80s, is that they are ignorant and apathetic. And there was a young lady in the back row, and so the professor asked her, he said, "Well, Becky, what do you think about that?" She was looking down, and she looked up, and she said, "I don't know, and I don't care." So, yes, poster child of this. Now, what this leads to then is that many people find their lives meaningless and without purpose. Okay. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. We have been given a great gift with our identity to bring about a kingdom that is lacking to many people. Now, we talked about this relativism, but one of the things that Jordan Peterson discovered as a clinical psychologist, which is very interesting, is that he said that there are objective values that are innate within us, that are not something that we invent, but they are something that we discover. So he's acknowledging an objective reality with regards to values. And he says that these objective values are so real that if we choose to ignore them, that our lives can become a living hell. Whereas if we choose to abide by them, our lives can be something very fruitful and life-giving. So again, we have then a clear distinction between two worlds. The gift that God has given us with our identity that gives us a life full of meaning and purpose, that gives society meaning and purpose, that gives culture meaning and purpose and beauty. And then there's the opposite that leads to meaninglessness and purposelessness. And the question is, well, why would anybody want to do this? Why would anybody want to accept this culture if that's what it leads to? And one of the things that we kind of talked about this morning in the homily was the golden calf. And if we go back to the Bible, we can see why people would want to do this. We mentioned how God wanted to free Israel from slavery, okay? Well, there were slaves to Pharaoh. He wanted him to take them out of this slavery to Pharaoh so that they could serve God. Now, the word that was used to serve Pharaoh was the same that was used to serve God. So in the Hebrew, it's like God is taking them from being a slave to Pharaoh to making them a slave of God. So you can see a play on words. But what we discover is that slavery to God is actually true freedom. And what appears to be freedom to Pharaoh is really true slavery. Now, we can go into the fact of how Pharaoh is a symbol for Satan. And basically, that's what God was doing. He's taking them out of the service of Satan and putting them into his own service. And this service of God is true freedom. The service of Satan is true slavery. How does Satan get us into it? Well, the three things that he lures us by are money, sex, and power. And this is what he uses time and time and time again to entice us away from God. We mentioned in the homily this morning that the golden calf incident was really a rising up into it. Was they had actually, it was a polite term for orgy. They participated in a sacrilegious orgy. Okay, that was what getting up to play. It was a discreet way of saying that. Okay. Now, these three things are the traditional allurements of the devil. Power, or the pride of life. What does this ape? I'm sure you've all heard how Satan always likes to ape God. Well, an aping means to imitate, because what do monkeys do? Monkey see, monkey do. He apes him, he imitates him. Okay, so power, pride of life, apes true, authentic service and leadership. Sex, or lust of the flesh, apes communion. In money, or lust of the eyes, apes peace. And so, for instance, what does the world always try to tell us we need for peace of mind? We need insurance to secure our money, our goods, so that we don't lose our economic place in the world. 100 years ago, nobody had insurance. It's a modern thing. 100 years ago, nobody had taxes. And 100 years ago, there was no inflation. It's all a modern thing, all right? But it's a false security. Lust of the flesh, apes communion. There's a very intimate communion that comes with a maturation with God that the abuse of our sexuality apes. And then the pride of life, we said it apes service and leadership. But how is it that these things lead to despair, a life of purposelessness and meaninglessness? Well, first of all, when we think of lust, temptations to sexuality, okay, what that leads to is isolation. young men who have severe problems with pornography and things like that, they find that their lives, they aren't capable of having an authentic relationship with people. They are reduced to kind of a life of isolation. And many older men who have gotten off of pornography and have had some healing, but nonetheless, they recognize that they are damaged, if you will. They're wounded, unable to enter into a relationship, a meaningful relationship, because of this lust of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh then leads to isolation. Wealth, the second one, leads to anxiety of loss. How many of you have heard of Howard Hughes? Howard Hughes used to be the richest man in the world. And when asked how much money was enough, Howard Hughes said, just a little more, just a little more. You see, there's never enough. And then there's that anxiety of losing what you do have. And then, of course, with regard to power, well, power causes paranoia. And one of the things that politicians are excellent at doing is creating a facade masking their paranoia. And when you really start to read about what some of our leaders are really like, it's pretty scary stuff. So, again, power leads to paranoia. Money, wealth, it leads to anxiety of loss and insecurity, and then lust, of course, sex, it leads to isolation. All of these things leave us feeling listless, that we are in a life that is without purpose and without meaning. Okay, so that's how Satan sucks us in. And the price we pay then is precisely a life of apathy and meaninglessness. And that's why God has called us out of that and has given us, based on a relationship with Him, an authentic and true identity, so that we can truly go forward and create and build and nurture and grow good things for the kingdom of God. I don't think any of you would have heard this. I just want to give one individual example. 5 minutes. How many of you have heard of Hudson Bilbo? Daniel. Okay. Well, then you know what I'm about to talk about then. Well, Hudson Bilbo, he's in his 30s, I guess. Early 30s. Hudson Bilbo, and what I'm getting is I'm taking off of his own testimony, but he went down the life of homosexuality, okay? And he even got to the point where he was at least considering transgenderism, okay? So he was pretty mixed up in this stuff. And one of the things that he said when he identified himself, okay, because we're talking about the gift of identity, when he considered his identity to be that of a gay man, he said, how did he say it? He said he fell into despair and fear, okay? He fell into despair and fear. And by identifying himself as a gay man, this formed his perspective and limited his view on what could bring him happiness. Okay, in other words, the only thing that could bring him happiness would be acting out on his gay inclinations. Because this is what our brothers and sisters are being taught out there in the world today. But he had a very fragmented understanding of himself because he lost his identity. And he only saw one part of it, his sexual life, but it wasn't even an authentic sexuality. So he was very fragmented. he went through a conversion experience by the grace of God. Thanks be to God. He converted. And there was a purification process. But going through, persevering through that purification process, one of the things that he realized was that he now experiences joy by trusting God and living a life of virtue, a life of mercy or hesed, okay, this steadfast, faithful love, a virtuous love. He finds joy in this life. He said, in his own words, is that he feels like he has become alive again. Instead of feeling dead, but he feels like he has become alive again. He strives for virtue, motivated by love for God and not the rules of the church. And there is a big difference. When we strive to grow in virtue and do the things we should be doing and resting back on our laurels and not doing anything and just simply trying to avoid what we shouldn't be doing. These are two ways to live Christianity. The one, doing nothing and trying not to commit sin, is what we'd call white-knuckling it. And that's what makes Christianity seem to be something that's very hard and boring and prevents you from doing all the things that you want to do. Whereas when we strive to grow in virtue, we learn that we become stronger, more efficient, more industrious, and we're able to live out the life of God with peace and joy. And this is something that he discovered. And then he said the more that he pursued virtue, the less he gave in to lust. His same sexual attraction diminished. He said as his continence grew, he gained more confidence as a man. And also his same-sex romantic desires diminished. As his transgender desires diminished, or they diminished, as he realized his value and worth, or as his realization as a man, and it grew. In other words, as he grew in the sense of being a man, his desire to become a woman diminished. Okay, and all of this because, as he says here at the end, he found out he was man enough because God created him and he is a child of God, which is the core of our identity. So thank you, gentlemen, for your time and attention.